Thank you, Gerald, and good morning, everybody. I'm delighted to be with you again today. Thank you for this opportunity to bring God's word. And thank you to you as a church as well for praying for us in the ministry the Lord has given us. We do appreciate that so very, very much. And I wanted to take a moment to read. My wife and I, we pray quite regularly for a Christian organization called Every Home for Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard of them or not, but it used to be called something else. But anyway, they're celebrating their 76th anniversary this year. And the whole objective of this ministry is putting gospel literature into homes all over the world. And you've heard the scripture, I'm sure, and it always excites me in Colossians 1. It says, all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And here's an amazing statistic. As of this month, reports show that Every Home for Christ worldwide, their spiritual harvest has exceeded 277 million positive responses to the good news of Christ in nearly 200 nations. Isn't that amazing? I just thought I'd like to tell you about that today, just so we could praise the Lord and give him glory for what God is doing through the gospel all over the world. And so there's no need to be discouraged, you know. A guy said to me recently that that somehow or other people are going to shut down churches. I said, my dear friend, they may shut down every church in Canada, but they'll never shut down the church. Amen. It'll keep growing everywhere the gospel is preached. And that is so good to know that. Well, let's turn to God's word today. Some of you know where I'm going to be speaking from this morning because we were sharing some of these verses in the first service today, brother down here was. So we're going to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. What I'm doing these days is that this is where my study assignment is right now. I'm studying 1 Peter, and I felt very much led of the Lord that as I was studying it, I would preach from it as I go through it. So you happen to be at 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17. And I'm just trusting God that wherever I go and preach from 1 Peter, it'll be the right word for the people I'm going to. So here we go. We'll see. If you start throwing things, then I'll know I've made a mistake somewhere. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. It says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We'll stop there. And I just wanted to say, before we get into the details, it's good to have some background information and to know why this letter was written in the first place. Because when we understand that kind of thing, then we get the message today in its wider context. And that's always important when you're reading and studying the Bible. And so this was written by the Apostle Peter. And there's not much doubt about that. And then it was written around AD 63 or 64. Now, I mention that just not for the sake of giving you a statistic, because it helps to root the message and the letter of Peter in actual history. Peter was an eyewitness, remember, of the Lord Jesus. He was an eyewitness of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he's writing this letter, and it's a historical, actual historical document that we can rely upon completely. His reason for writing the letter was to encourage some Jewish believers who were scattered all over what we know as Asia Minor, who were scattered all over that part of the world because of persecution. In other words, they were living in a time when it really cost something to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to say to you, dear friends, before I go any further today, that we are living in a day in today's world, and it talks about the verses we read, talks about these last times. We're living in a day, and we'd better prepare ourselves for more serious persecution. We don't know, but we better prepare ourselves. And when you get to the stage, as it was over in Peter's day and during the Roman Empire, etc., when Christianity had been, or God had been thrown out the window, so to speak, and it really cost something to believe in God and to be a follower of Jesus. And we are living in a day, people, when we have thrown God out of our schools, we've thrown God out of society, we've thrown God out of our government and out of everything, and we will be called upon to face the challenge that that brings. And so it's good to keep that kind of thing in mind. And I've been finding, as I'm studying First Peter, that it's immensely challenging, but it's also very encouraging. And to give you the background to this, these verses that we just read, if you go back to the first 16 verses of the chapter, you'll find some remarkable things. For example, I don't want to take too long on this, but in the first couple of verses, you find that everything begins with God. Now, can I say this to you? I want to really emphasize this, because when you're a believer in Jesus, if you're really a follower of Jesus, if you're aware of the fact that the living, risen Lord Jesus lives on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit, that he has transformed your life from the inside out, you will agree with me that that is a God thing. Amen? It's not something you could do for yourself. It's something that was accomplished by Almighty God. And so when you read these first couple of verses of First Peter, what he says, example, he talks about these people he's writing to, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay? Way back. God, Almighty God. People, I can't emphasize this enough. Our God is a big God. Amen? Bigger than we could ever begin to conceive. The everlasting God, the creator of the universe. And he's the one who's behind our salvation. He had it planned way back in eternity, before the world was ever created. God knew about all of these things. And it says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming into your life and mine, setting us apart for God. That's what sanctifying means. And we're experiencing that new life, that new inner life of Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit within us, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So what do we read in these verses? Almighty God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is involved in my salvation. Isn't that an awesome thing? It's an amazing concept. And it shows to me, and to you, I trust, how wonderful our salvation really is. And he finishes there by talking about being sprinkled by the precious blood of Jesus. I'm going to refer to that later on in the message. But when you come to verse 3 and onwards of the chapter, Peter's just bursting with it. He's just absolutely bursting with it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Isn't it? I'm meeting people all the time these days. The number of men that God is bringing across my path these days that I can witness to is quite remarkable. And I'm meeting men all the time and they don't have any hope. They're a little bit almost in despair sometimes. But when you know Jesus, You've been born again into a living hope. It's real, people. It's so real. I just met three guys this morning. There's two of them I've met before, and usually I meet them at the Mocha House in Cadbury Bay Village. And they saw me out with my knapsack on. I was just having a short walk this morning before I came here. So they said, "Where are you walking today, Clayton?" "No, it's a short walk today, guys." I said, "I'm preaching in a church this morning. Westview Gospel Chapel." "Oh," they said, "good for you." I said, "You know, I've been doing this for over 50 years. And I love to tell people how they can go to heaven one day." So one of the guys piped up and he says, "Well, that's better than telling them how to go to hell." I says, "Well, if you're not going to heaven, that's where you're going." It's that important, people. It's that important. And apart from Jesus, we have no hope. But in him, we have a living hope. Praise his wonderful name. So Peter's worshiping the Lord. And as he goes down through these next verses, he's talking about this inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled. It will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And not only that, not only is it reserved there for you, but you are being protected by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I know I'm an old guy now, you know what I mean? And old guys tend to talk like this. but I've been hearing this for I don't know how many years, but I've never ever been more convinced in my life that we are living in last days, that Jesus may come back again anytime. I really believe that with all my heart. And I am excited about it. I don't mind telling you. And so, and he says, and in this, why wouldn't you? In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Now, can you imagine also what these people are going through that he's writing to? Persecution. Even Peter was eventually laid down his life for Jesus. And he says a thing like this: you're going through, if necessary, you're going through trials. Do you ever go through trials and you say, "Lord, did I really need this? This is not quite what I had in mind." But you know, one thing I've learned in my lifetime, and that is that God takes me through some trials and teaches me things that I couldn't learn any other way. Isn't that precious? And I'm in my circumstances, I want to tell you today that I am very aware of this protecting power of God, which is the proof of your faith, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And this is where the reality comes, you see. When you know Jesus as your Savior, and you go through whatever life may throw at you, whatever God may will to happen in your life or mine, and then, but the end of the day, I'm saying this from the depths of my being this morning, people. I know I'm going to heaven one day because I've taken God at his word. That's the primary reason. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God says, when I do that, I have eternal life. So I'm going to say, "Okay, God, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm taking you at your word. I'm going to heaven one day." But also, I'm also very sure, because of what God's doing in my life, and I know it's only God that could do it. Amen? If you knew the old Clayton Dugan, you would be saying a big amen today. Trust me. You really would. I just know it's of God. And I'm so thrilled and excited and praising the Lord for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine. I want you to pray for him, Charlie Fordham. Anybody know the name Charlie Fordham? He's the director of the Cape and Ray Bible School in Thetis Island. Charlie he's a wonderful brother in the Lord. He's just gone through he's in the middle of a terrible trial right now. Pray for Charlie and his dear wife Marlene, who is very unwell. But Charlie had a problem with one of his eyes, and now he has lost his sight permanently. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, I want you to pray for Charlie. But the reason I'm telling you about that is I don't think I've ever met a man all my life. I got a letter from him, a text from 2 days ago, He's rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. He's proving what it means to have Jesus living on the inside of him, even though his life seems to have fallen apart completely. Amen. This is what we're talking about, people. This is what we're talking about. And then this, the last thing to say before I get really into the meat of this message, and that is this, that he says down at verses 10 to 16, he talks about what I'm calling a trustworthy foundation for all of this. And he talks about the word of prophecy. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you and made careful searches and inquiries and so on. It's one of the most strengtheners to one's faith, having confidence in the Bible, is to see fulfilled prophecy. Things that were prophesied hundreds of years before they happened, to do with the Lord Jesus, for example, and how they came to pass. And these prophets, they were, although they didn't know the details, they couldn't, but they were prophesying under the influence of the Holy Spirit, things that were going to happen down the road in the future, prophesying about your salvation and mine that was going to come when Jesus came. And not only that, but then he goes on to say that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now, those words would mean something very special to Peter. He was one of the original apostles, the disciple of Jesus. As I said earlier, he saw Jesus, he walked with Jesus, he witnessed his death and his resurrection from the dead, etc. And he was the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment to Joel's prophecy. Joel chapter 2 said that was going to happen. It happened on the day of Pentecost. God poured out his Spirit on all flesh. It was an amazing, amazing event. And Peter preached the gospel on that day, and 3,000 people came to the Lord. Wouldn't that be some meeting? Amen? And then Peter preached, was one of those who preached the gospel in those early days of the church. And Peter was so, the experience of the Holy Spirit coming was so real to this man, it was so life-changing for him, that you can understand what it means. They preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Peter was aware that new resources had come into his life. The Holy Spirit had come, and they preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is there, then that's when things happen. Amen? That's when the message comes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And I know I've told you guys this before, but I'm telling you again that when you're preaching the gospel, it's nothing to do with me or anybody else that people come to the Lord. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work. And I've never ceases to amaze me when I sit down with somebody or talk to somebody and I'm telling them about Jesus, and I'll say things like this: here's the gospel. I have sinned, but God loves me, and Christ died for me. And if I believe, I have everlasting life. It's not the first time I've been sharing that with somebody. I remember some of you people here will maybe identify with this, but sharing it with a Chinese doctor, a brilliant man. And the devil's telling me, Dugan, don't be so silly. You're insulting the guy's intelligence. But the Lord showed, that's the gospel. The Bible says it is the power of God. Amen. I shared that with this brilliant man. He went home and shared that when he sat down with his wife. And the two of them knelt and received Christ. Amen. It's the life-changing message. You see, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you get all that in mind, we get down to the verses where we're at, what we've just read this morning. And there's three things I want to share with you quite briefly. Number one, what I'm calling the call. Now, notice what he says here. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. If you address as Father. Now, I'm quite sure that there's everybody in this room at some stage in your life has been led in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, right? And we've said it like a bunch of parrots. And we've many, many times we've said, I want to ask you today, is he really your father? Professor G.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, he makes this wonderful statement. He says, what's a Christian? The richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God for his father. Amen. You know God as your, when you can really say, my friends, Father, wow, I can tell you what that means. When we can really address God as our Father. Now, there's lots of things we could say about this, but I just want to point out a couple of things. And that is this. We're all the children of God through faith in our Lord Jesus, Paul tells us in Galatians 3. But when you go to passages like in Matthew's gospel and Matthew chapter 6, let me just read a couple of verses from with you there. In Matthew 6 and down at verse 25, there's a wonderful passage there. Now hear me. Jesus is saying things like this. This is what it means to have God as your father. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life. And if you're sitting there and you're anything like me, you're saying to them, don't, that's crazy. You've got to be kidding, Lord. Don't worry about your life. And then he goes on about, he says that what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't go around whining and complaining. They're whistling and singing all the time. Your heavenly Father looks after them. That's what Jesus is saying here. Oh, you of little faith, he says further down. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. We're living in a world, are we not, when things is all that matters, right? People, listen to me. One day they will understand these things mean absolutely nothing. Like the guy, the rich man that died, and his friends were saying, how much did he leave? And somebody said, he left it all. Amen. You never see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Listen, this is the word I love. When Jesus is talking about all that life can throw at us, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. So as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will see to it that you have everything you need. When he is your Father, you're trusting him. I ask you today, I'm asking you this question. We just read it. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, if you address God as Father, I'm asking you, yes or no? Yes or no? Where are you today? Is he really your Father? Have you that kind of personal, intimate relationship with him that you're knowing the peace of God in your heart that passes all understanding? That when life throws its worst things at you, you're knowing, you're proving the sufficiency of your Heavenly Father. It is an amazing thing, dear friends. And I want to tell you that this is the test of reality. This is the test of reality. What do we read there? Conduct yourselves in fear. Now that seems a contradiction. We're talking about God being our Father. How are you going to conduct your life in fear then? What he's saying here, people, is during the time of your stay here on earth, okay, we're part of this very fleeting life right now. And that knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, because we're looking forward to the day when the Lord will come back again. The Lord is coming again. People, this is only a temporary situation. Amen? A temporary situation. The guy said to me this morning, you're either going to heaven or hell, right? God is either your Father or he's not your Father. And the word of the Lord, the passion of this word today is that we answer this question, yes or no, is he really my father? The test, this is the test of reality, that I'm taking Jesus at his word, I'm surrendering my life to him to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing then that I'll be in relationship with him as my father, and he will take care of every other detail of my life. It's a beautiful thing. Praise God. That's what God's calling you to today, you see. His call is to know him as Father. But then the next thing I want to say is this. That call and that invitation comes at a tremendous cost. Tremendous cost. Verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. Now, we could talk a lot about the futile way of life. Read Ephesians chapter 4, for example, at verse 17 and following. And you get a whole picture there again of, and I haven't got time to go into all the details, but just this whole idea. People compared to eternal things, compared to knowing God as your Father, even if you've got everything this world could give you, it's all futile. Amen? It's all futile. It's worth nothing at the end of the day compared to knowing that fatherhood relationship between you and God. And Peter's telling us here and making it very clear that for you and I to be in relationship with Almighty God, and we saw from the first two verses of the chapter, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Almighty, the triune God is involved in making you his child. The creator of the universe cares for you so much, my friends, that he wants you to be in relationship with him. And if we're not in that relationship with him, we have no hope for eternity. That is the bottom line. That's why it's so important. And so when you think about that, the cost to make that possible was huge. It's no exaggeration. People say, Peter talks about the precious blood of Christ. Something that they were talking, something that the world could never buy. Now, when I was thinking about this and studying this a couple of weeks ago now, I'm thinking about the cost. And Peter tells us here, we're ransomed from, we've been delivered from our futile way of life, that old way of life. And we're brought into a situation of hope, wonderful hope of the glory of God. Now, when I was thinking about this, the thought came to my mind. I just wanted to share three words with you right now that the Bible uses to describe the cost of my salvation and yours. The first one is that Jesus is my mediator. There's one mediator, the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 2, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, this was brought home to me again very, very recently when I was reading in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3 and so on, about when God created man in his image perfectly, and then sin entered into man's experience. And don't get all hung up about why couldn't God have stopped all that stuff. Don't get all hung up about that. God didn't create you as a robot. You can't, you know, if my wife loved me because I put a coin in the slot in the morning, you know what I mean? That's not love, is it? It still amazes me. I've been married to the woman for 57 years, and it still amazes me that she still loves me. And I'm not joking. It's a choice, amen? And God's thrilled to bits, people, when you choose to love him. And you should be thrilled out of your socks today that he chooses to love you. And he does. And this is the amazing thing. And between when sin came into a man's experience, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that your sins have separated between you and your God. There was a vast gulf came into operation the day man sinned, separated from his creator. separated from that eternal life that God wanted him to enjoy from day one. And now man is in a position of lostness. And here we read this wonderful word in the Bible. There's one mediator. There is a mediator. Amen. The man, Christ Jesus, when he laid down his life on that cross, he died there as your mediator. He came between you and me and Almighty God that he might bring the two together again. That's what it's all about, you see. And that's why Peter talks here about we're not redeemed with corruptible, perishable things. We're redeemed with something that's imperishable, the precious blood of Jesus. God the Son died on that cross. He laid down his life to bring me, to reconcile me to my Creator again, the mediator. And then the other word that's in my mind is he was my substitute. In chapter 3, verse 18, Peter tells us there, he says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, the Lamb of God. That's why Peter says, like a lamb without blemish, without spot, the sinless Savior. He went to that cross for you and me. Died there once for all, the perfect sacrifice, the just one, the sinless one, for me, the unjust and the sinful one. So he was not only my mediator, he was my substitute. He died to bring God and you and me together. He died to pay the price that we should have paid to take the judgment of God instead of us. I was saying to my brother Jim this morning, how are you doing, Jim? He said, better than I deserve. And I said, a big amen to that. I'm doing better than I deserve too, amen? We owe everything to Jesus, do you see? We owe everything. He's our mediator. He's our substitute. He died in our place. He took the judgment of God for me. And then he's my redeemer. Verse 18 of the passage we read, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood, the blood of Christ. My Redeemer, the one who bought me out of the slavery of my sin. Doesn't it get to you, dear friends? When you think of this, what he's done for you, delivered you from the slavery to sin. And it talks, we talked earlier from verse 1, it talks about being sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. I've thought a lot about that word, being sprinkled. It doesn't just mean, you know, it's got such a deep meaning to it, this word. Because the Bible, let me illustrate it this way. In the book of Exodus, when God was bringing the people out of Egypt, you remember he said to them, to his people Israel, he said, I want you to slay a lamb. You'll take the blood of that lamb and you'll put it on the doorposts and on the lintels. And God said that we're going to pass through in judgment. And these are the words in Exodus. God said to Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And when we read this word sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, it means, people, it's not some disgusting concept. It means taking what Jesus did for me as my mediator and my substitute and my redeemer, and I'm applying it to myself. That's what it means. I'm applying it to myself. Applying it, what Jesus did, I'm recognizing he did it for me, and I'm making it my own. And when that's happened in your life or mine, you know, you can see some amazing things. You can then see things like this. Let me just read a little passage to you. This is the kind of thing, when you've been sprinkled, when you've applied the blood of Jesus to your own life, you can walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Think about that. Completely delivered from your sin. Completely delivered from everything that separated you from God. And you're now reconciled to him. And he says, you can walk in the light as he himself is in the light. No darkness. You have fellowship with one another when you're doing that. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that amazing? Come on, people. It's just absolutely staggering. Never, ever again will God bring my sin up against me. Never again. It's all gone. Praise God. And so, and not only that, it gets better, believe it or no. When I go to Hebrews chapter 9, and I read down there about verse 12, it says, all this has happened not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Think about that, people. When you've applied the blood of Jesus to your life and you've repented of your sin and made him your savior, you don't have to do it all over again. Amen. When you're saved, you're really saved. God makes a good job of it, you know, when he does it the first time. The only time. And then he says, for if the blood of goats and calves and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Isn't that amazing? It's one thing to think that you're saved and your sins are forgiven, but no, to know on top of that, your conscience can be clear now. Amen? You know, are you, well, you are. You know exactly what I'm talking about right now. How the evil one, the devil, loves to beat me over the head with my past sin. Right? Keep reminding me of my failures. And you know what? I've got to the stage now, I'm very happy to agree with him. Yes, I did all that, but it's all gone now. Hallelujah. It's gone. It's not even on my conscience anymore. He's purged my conscience. That's the extent to which God has taken away our sin. Praise his name. No wonder when you get to the last couple of verses that we read, we've talked about the call to have God as your father. And I ask you again, yes or no, is he or is he not? Because God gives us that call at tremendous cost, the precious blood of Jesus. That brings me to a challenge then. He says in verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for you, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I began with a question. If you address God as Father, do you or don't you? I'm finishing with a question, that your faith and hope are in God. Yes or no? Yes or no? Your faith, what does that mean? It means me coming to God in my desperate need as a sinful man and saying, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. I'm sinful. Thank you, Father, that you love me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died in my place on that cross. I believe. I'm trusting you. I'm taking you as my personal Savior and Lord, and therefore I have everlasting life. That simple step of faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and he's done all that for you, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? You will be. No question about it. No doubt, whatever. Your faith and your hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Somebody used the expression in my hearing, and most and some of our hearing this morning is already, it's not by chance, this hope. There's no if or maybe about it. It's a sure and certain hope, the Bible tells me. There's no question about it. And so, when we think about that, where are you? Where are we today? A verse of scripture that's very, very precious to me is Colossians 1, verse 7. Do you know what it says? It talks about verse 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I cannot say strongly enough, my dear friends, today, when you are in, when you have this new life through faith in the Lord Jesus, what happens is miraculous. It is divine. God, by the Holy Spirit, comes to live on the inside of you. Just let him do it. Amen? Just let him do it. What do you need today if you're a believer? Do you need patience? Do you need peace? Do you need joy? Do you need whatever? The Bible says Christ is my life, you see. And at the risk of repeating myself from previous messages, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the works of the flesh, in contrast to the things I do in my own strength. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what's reproduced. It's the life of the tree reproduced. That's what it's all about. And that's what the Bible talks about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. It's the reproduction. I can't emphasize it enough. The reproduction of the life of Jesus. So, dear friends, I ask you, is God your Father? Is Jesus your Savior? Are you rejoicing in eternal life today? Are you rejoicing that your faith has brought you to a place of real hope? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're staggered all over again. We're just amazed, Lord, at your love for us. We're amazed at what you've brought to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, I just humbly pray right now that every individual in this room just now will leave this place today just rejoicing in being able to say, Father. Oh, Lord, may your word be blessed to our lives for the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you, dear people, for listening. God bless you. If you want to talk some more, either me or other people here will be delighted to talk with you. But anyway, thank you for being here, and may the Lord bless you as you go home today.